Stop, Thief! This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, March the 18th, 2007, and was taken from Exodus chapter 20, verse 15.
Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the life that is ours because of Christ, because of His cross. Father, I pray that as we come to Your Word now, that You will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of Your Word and apply it to our hearts. Father, my prayer today is that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, You will give to us the ability to understand and then live the truth. That You would open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts, and grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to Your truth. Father, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very impressive title. I mean, if nothing else, you're going to have to admit, the title is impressive. Vice President for Loss Prevention. I mean, that's a great title. It would be great on a business card. Look great on a resume. The problem is that you even have to have such a position. Do you know what the Vice President for Loss Prevention does? He tests employees to try to ward off employee theft. His whole job is to try to keep employees from stealing from their employer. Super D Drugstore instigated or put in place integrity testing when they noticed a, quote, dramatic rise in shrinkage. Now what that means is stuff was disappearing. And they decide they need to do something about it. It's conservatively estimated that 60% of all inventory loss is caused by employees stealing from their employer. 60% of all inventory loss. When Super D started integrity testing, they determined that within the first year, they had saved themselves over $400,000 in loss. 1 year, just by trying to curb what the employees were taking. According to a 2001 National Retail Security Survey, retailers lost $13.2 billion from employee theft. Dishonesty, corruption, and outright stealing have become mainstream. Larceny or theft accounts for 56% of all crimes in the U.S. Now, most of us would decry shoplifting, burglary, purse snatching, those kinds of things, but far too many of us suffer from the Robin Hood syndrome. Well, if they can afford to lose it, it's okay. A teacher gathered her class around in elementary school. And she sat the class down in front of her and she wanted to talk about this importance of being honest and having some integrity. And so the teacher said to the class, "Now, suppose you found a briefcase and that briefcase contained $1 million. Would you return it?" The little boy shot his hand up around the front row. Immediately, he didn't even have to think about it. She said, "Yes," and he said, "If it belonged to a poor family, I'd return it. But if it belonged to a rich person, I'd keep it." Most of us understand that, because that kind of is the way most of us would look at it. See, I wouldn't take your wallet. I would never stoop to that. But you know, corporations have insurance. They can afford to lose it. Now, I would never defraud you personally. But hey, the government's been taking money from me for years. If we deem they can afford it, we have a little problem with it. Maybe it's time that we return to good old-fashioned, biblical honesty and integrity. And that's at the heart of the Eighth Commandment. The people of God had gathered at the foot of the mountain, and the voice of God spoke to them from the smoke and the fire, and He said, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Have no other gods in my presence. I am the Lord your God. Do not misuse my name. I am the Lord your God." Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. "I am the Lord your God. Honor your father and your mother. I am the Lord your God. Do not murder. I am the Lord your God. Do not commit adultery." These are the standards. This is the life that God intends from His people. Those who call themselves by His name, this is how He expects us to live. This is the kind of life that we are called to, the kind of lifestyle that He expects of those who belong to Him. But what we need to understand is the law has never and will never save anyone, because it was never intended to, because it can never be kept. Its purpose was to reveal to us our need of a Savior. The purpose of the law was to hold a mirror to our face, to cause us to see ourselves for what we really are, and to understand, if left to myself and my own devices and my own intelligence and my own insight and my own goodness, I don't stand a chance. I've got to have help from outside. I've got to have a righteousness that is outside of me, that is given to me, that is placed on me. The law is given to cause us to despair of our ever being good enough so that we will flee to Christ and trust in Him. But this is a pattern. This is a standard. This is a goal. This is what we are to aim toward as the people of God. But I also want us to understand that what is being set forth is not just a list of rules, but it's a way of life. It is a full-orbed way of life that Jesus summed up by saying, here's the whole law. Boil it down, this is what it comes down to. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love others. What does it mean to be the people of God? How is it we're supposed to live? Love God, love others. It comes down to that basic point. It really is that simple. It's not easy. It's extremely difficult to live. But it's that simple to understand. It's that basic. The point is, we are to live the truth in community. See, cold, lifeless, detached, abstract doctrine is deadly to the life of faith. We are called to a living faith. We are called to live out the truth of what we believe. We're not called to gain knowledge in our head. We're not called to write books and put them on a shelf and so we can point and say, that over there is what we believe. We are called to live those things day in and day out in relationships within the church, in the family, in the workplace, wherever we are. We live according to those truths we proclaim. And if we don't live those truths, we don't believe those truths. Because truth that is not lived is just talk. And it amounts to nothing. We're called to a living, vibrant faith where we actually live out the truth we proclaim. God is thundering from the mountain, and He says in Exodus 20 and verse 15, "You shall not steal." Now that's simple. That's direct. That's concise. Again, you're going to have a hard time misinterpreting what God's saying here. It's very direct. You shall not steal. Now, even on the surface of that, you can recognize that there's no loophole. You understand that God stated it in such a way, He didn't leave us any wiggle room. You shall not steal. But what does it mean? We instinctively know that this is true. It's woven into the fabric of our being. We understand it's not right to take something that doesn't belong to me. It's not right for me to come into your house and take whatever I want. It's not right for me to go into a store and just take whatever I want, stuff it in my pockets, and walk out. We understand that's wrong. But why is it wrong? And this commandment, along with the others we've already looked at, we're going to discover, is more than merely a prohibition. It's more than just saying, don't do this one particular thing. It means far more than just, don't take what isn't yours. In fact, I'm convinced the eighth commandment demands honesty and integrity and a life that is above reproach. This is what we're called to. Again, if it's a simple matter of don't steal, and we can interpret that in a very narrow way, and we can say, all right, as long as I don't physically take a thing that is possessed by another person, I'm okay, then maybe we can, in a very stiff and literal kind of way, live up to this command. But if we understand it as God has spoken it, and as we understand it as all of the Scripture teaches, then we have to understand we're called to far more than just don't take what isn't yours. It's about honesty. It is about integrity. And it is about a life above reproach. And that's for all the people of God, not just leaders. It's certainly true of leaders, but all the people of God are called to the standard. All of us are called to live above reproach. All of us are called to integrity and honesty. Now, I recognize that some, when you got here this morning and you looked at the bulletin, you said, okay, it's a sermon on stealing. The preacher's confused this morning because that's obviously the one he's supposed to take down to John 3:16. That's obviously the sermon that you need when you go do jail ministry. I mean, look at us. We are respectable folk here. We're certainly not thieves. Well, that reaction comes from one of two places, maybe both. One, you really don't understand what God is requiring when He says this. Or two, you really don't know yourself very well. I think it's probably both. I think when I can look at something that's in the Word of God and say, well, now that's good and that's true, but that one's not for me, that's for other folks, it's because I really don't understand what I'm capable of. And I really don't understand what God's calling me to. One of the most freeing things that will ever happen to you as a child of God is when you come to the point to recognize, apart from the grace of God, there's nothing you wouldn't do. Apart from the working of God's grace and you've given the right circumstances, you are capable of doing anything. Because your heart is wicked. And apart from God's grace, see, as long as we get to compare ourselves with ourselves, we're okay. But that's not what we get to do. See, the problem is you and I are like the two brothers who terrorized their little town. They terrorized the little town because they were mean as snakes. And they owned two or three businesses in town, and they just cheated people right and left. And they were corrupt, and they were rotten, and everybody in town hated them. Everybody knew them, and everybody hated them. I mean, it was unanimous. They were despised. And one of them died. And his brother went down to the Baptist preacher and he said, preacher, I'd like for you to preach my brother's funeral and I'll give you $10,000 to preach his funeral. There's only one stipulation. I want you to state before this whole town the fact that my brother was a saint. And to everyone's shock, the Baptist preacher agreed. So, day of the funeral, the church was packed. Everybody wanted to be there. Everybody, they couldn't believe he was going to do it, so they wanted to be there to hear it for themselves. And the preacher stood up, and he looked the room over, and he said, "Folks, we all know why we're here. And I don't have to stand here and tell you that this man was a lying, thieving, worthless piece of human debris. But compared to his brother over here, this guy's a saint. As long as you and I get to compare ourselves with ourselves, we're okay. As long as I can say, well, I'm as good as you are, or I'm as good as she is, I'm all right. But we don't get to do that. There is a standard by which we're judged. And it is absolute perfection. And it is everything that God has required of us. And when we see ourselves in that light, we don't fare so well. What is it that God is requiring of us in this command? Well, first let's deal with what this command means at its heart. On the surface, obviously it's a prohibition against robbery and extortion. It's wrong to take something by force or even the threat of force. But it also would include embezzlement and graft and bribery, those more sophisticated forms of robbery. Now we know through passages in the Old Testament, like Exodus 22, where we're told that if someone steals a sheep or an ox and they're caught with that, or if they take it and slaughter it, then it's proven that they stole it, then they have to repay 4 sheep for every 1 sheep taken, or 5 oxen for every ox that was taken. If the animal is found alive and in good shape, then they return it and double it. Numbers 5:7 talks about fraud and says when fraud has been committed, there must be full restitution plus 1/5 of the value of that originally taken. Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 24 talk about kidnapping and say that it's a capital offense. These are just 3 examples of repeated examples throughout all of the Old Testament about stealing and the penalty for stealing. But we have to keep coming back to the same question. Why is it wrong? I mean, after all, We're the people of God, and we've been called to a different kind of lifestyle, and we are called to be loving and gracious and open. So really, shouldn't we live in such a way that people could take whatever they need? No. We should live in such a way that we give whenever we find someone in need. We don't live in such a way people take whatever they want, because stealing is wrong. Why is it wrong? Well, the 8th commandment implies legitimacy and the dignity of possessions that have been lawfully acquired. You have what you have by the grace of God. And Scripture is very clear on this point, that we have the right to personal property. And to short-circuit that or to deny that is to deny God's Word. God has put us together in such a way that we have part of our dignity wrapped up in our desire for and our need of the right to exclusive possession. Wealth and material possession are not wrong. And God has given us a right to have personal property. God has given us the right to have things that are ours and they belong to us. The foundation of that right is the will of God. God has granted us the ability to attain wealth and to accumulate worldly goods. Consequently, when you steal from an individual, or a company, or a corporation, or an insurance, or anyone else, you are sinning against God. Isn't that what David discovered? You remember his dealings with Bathsheba? There's a multitude of sins that all occurred there, but the bottom line is he stole from her. He stole her reputation. He destroyed her. He stole her husband by having him murdered. He destroyed over and over again out of his desire to have. But when confronted by Nathan the prophet, his confession was this: against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. Because he recognized that even in his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and all of those consequential sins that flowed out of that, it all began with his violation of the law and the will of God. And he stood under the judgment and wrath of God. God has given us the right of personal ownership. Now, communism says your money belongs to the state and they will take care of the needs of the community. Capitalism says your money is yours and do with it whatever you will. But Christianity says your money is God's and you better use it as He intended. That's what we need to understand. I know that we live in this great bastion of capitalism. But as a child of God, you better understand that money that you have in the bank does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And you're to use it as He intends. Or do I really need to remind us what God said through Malachi? How dare you steal from me? Well, Lord, when did we steal from you? Bring the tithe into the storehouse. To not use the resources God has given you as He intends is to steal from God. God has given us the right to possess. And whenever we violate that, we fall into sin. Calvin says, since injustice is an abomination to God, we should render to each man what is his. Stealing offends the dignity of God. It disregards His law, and it devalues your neighbor. Stealing's not wrong because society has determined it is wrong. It is wrong because God has declared it is wrong. The whole basis of the Ten Commandments is, I am therefore you. Because I am God, because I am Creator of all things, because I am your Redeemer, this is what is required of you. Now, when it comes to this area of stealing, we know that certain things are wrong. We know that it's wrong to break into a house or a bank or a car and take something. We know that shoplifting is wrong. We know that fraud in all of its forms is wrong. Fraud is wrong when I fail to keep a contract or honor a contract, when I fail to keep an obligation that I've made, when I fail to keep my word. All of that is a form of fraud. It is a stealing. We understand those are wrong. But what about those more subtle forms? What about when I don't give my best at work? You know, according to a recent survey, 20% of workers admitted, the workers admitted that 20% of the time at work they spend just goofing off. 20% of the time I'm not doing anything in my job. You know what that means? That means if I work 5 days, I actually work 4 and get paid for 5. Because 20% of the time I'm not doing anything. What about when you fudge on your expense account? What about when you call in sick and you're not sick? You've stolen from your employer the benefit that he has given. Now you say, well, it's there to take and we can use them however we want. We're talking about honesty. We're talking about integrity. And see, here's the thing. We all fall into this and we say, but everybody knows that and everybody accepts that and it's acceptable. The employer doesn't care. They're there to use. You can use. It doesn't matter if everybody else does it. Because these are issues about what kind of person are you going to be. Whether you're just honest and open about it or not. Again, I know that we are a capitalistic system, and that says, you know, if you can get some idiot to pay as much as you want them to pay for it, and they'll give it to you, then that's fine. But it is a form of robbery when you charge more for something than it's worth. See, just because it's right doesn't mean it's moral. We have an obligation. But I think one of the most tragic forms of stealing is one we don't even consider as stealing. But what about when you steal a person's reputation through lies and misstatements and character assassination? What about when you drag somebody down because you let out a little word, a little phrase, to just cause somebody to think? Now, you didn't really lie. You didn't really say anything. If they would take the implication and run with it, that's really not your responsibility. The bottom line is, you're stealing. And there is a lack of integrity. There is a lack of honesty. And it violates the law of God. Well, how do we strive toward godliness in this area? How do we seek to rise above all of this? Two things that I think we have to always keep before us. The first one is the fact that God owns it all. Whatever we possess, we possess by His grace. Whatever we have because He has entrusted it to us. Whatever we have has been providentially supplied. So what I have is God's business. What motivates stealing anyway? The desire to possess? Greed? But if I understand God owns it, and I'll have whatever God wants me to have, I can begin to live at peace and be satisfied with whatever God supplies. But second, as we understand that God has given us the right of personal property and the right to possess and the right to have, we also need to understand that what you possess is not for your benefit alone. God does not give to us as His people so we can accumulate and have more and more and more and more and more. But He blesses us so that we in turn can bless others. He prospers us so we can be used of Him to impact the lives of others in our giving freely. What you have is by His grace, but it's not for your benefit alone. How are you doing with the commandments? I'm the Lord your God, have no other gods in my presence. Is there anything in your life that's a rivalry for the place of God in your life? Is there anything at all in your life that you give priority to above the things of God? You're to make no images of me. Do you have some concept of God that's not faithful and consistent with Scripture? I doubt if any of you have a little idol that you carved out in your backyard and set up and bow down to it, but I wonder if you have a concept of God that's a very unbiblical concept that you bow before. You ever misused His name? You ever try to use Him for your benefit? You ever carried Him in your back pocket like a trump card and just whip it out whenever you wanted your way and said, well, in God's name? That's to misuse His name. You ever failed to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? You ever failed to recognize the work of God in redemption? Ever failed to honor your father or your mother? You ever held animosity or hatred in your heart toward another, becoming a murderer? You ever lust after a person of the opposite sex? You're guilty of adultery. Have you ever been guilty of stealing? You ever got paid and you didn't give it your all for the time period for which you were paid? You ever get home from the office with a pen or paper clips or whatever else just wasn't noticed? You ever slandered someone, destroying, taking, stealing their reputation? Are you a thief? Are you guilty? If you are, I got good news for you. Our Lord hung between two thieves on the cross. And He turned to one of them and said, "This very day you'll be with Me in paradise." Why did He say that to him? Because that lying thief, with what may well have been his dying breath, turned to Christ and said, "Remember Me." Cry of mercy. Cry for grace. And the Lord responded with grace and mercy, compassion and forgiveness. Are you a sinner? Come to Christ. You're guilty? Flee to Christ. Come to Christ and live. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You speak those words we need to hear. Father, sometimes those words are difficult. Sometimes they're hard. Sometimes we don't want to hear it. But we must hear. We must be confronted with our sin. Because only when we acknowledge our sin can we find grace and mercy and forgiveness. Father, I pray that today there would be those who come to life because they flee to Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are Your people who would have to recognize today, "I'm a child of God, but I'm a thief. I know that I've trusted in Christ. I know I belong to Him, but I'm guilty." Father, grant them grace to flee to You again. Father, our believing and trusting in You is not a thing that happened one time back in our past. It is something we do every day as Your people. Every day we flee to Christ. Every day we come to Christ. We are continually coming, believing and trusting. Because it's a lifestyle. Lord, burden us. Burden us to long to be a people of holiness and righteousness and honesty and integrity. Lord, we're not going to be perfect in this life, but may we be stumbling upward. When we stumble, when we fall, may we be moving toward holiness and righteousness rather than running away from it. Father, my prayer is You do Your work in each one of us. The work that is needed. The work that will result in praise and glory and honor to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.